good afternoon. Please return with me to Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52. As we look this morning at what it means for the church, as we have, I believe, over the years been in bondage to various things, this entire chapter gives an explanation of what it means to walk out of their captivity, for us to walk out of our captivity. This is written specifically to Israel through Isaiah for a time in the future when they would be called to not continue in Babylon, but instead to walk free from Babylon once their payment or their redemption, if you will, has been accomplished. Isaiah 52, let's begin in verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall come bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. What are the things that we are called to do as the church in order to not stay in the state that we are, not to continue looking for the time in which we can hopefully be removed from the world and that's it? Brothers and sisters, if we are going to be the church as the Lord Jesus has defined it, then that means that we must break out of our former thoughts and ideas. We must have a reason, a true reason for the hope that is in us. If the only thing that we have, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not discounting this at all, but if the only reason that we have for proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ is the fact to someone else that when you die, you can go to a better place than you could if you don't trust Him, if that's it, and it doesn't mean anything else in this life, then we are missing a large part of what it means to be about His business right now. Because this word from the prophet Isaiah is specifically to those people in Israel and to us as well for what we are called to be doing now as the people of God. It is not optional. He gives us 8 things. Don't be intimidated by the fact that it's more than 3. He does give us at least, and there's more than that, but we'll not be spending a great deal of time on these, but 8 things we are called to do to walk out of captivity. Again, let me just say before we get into this, the reason to even bring this subject up, in addition to the fact that it is God's Word, is because with any other, from any other starting point, if we start from the place that says there is no hope of anything changing in this life, then we will give not only ourselves but our future generations no reason to stand and to change anything around them. We give them nothing to build on. This is not only for ourselves, but also for the future. That is what we are doing this for. To neglect that is to do as King Hezekiah did when Isaiah told him what would happen because of his sin, and Hezekiah said that the word of the Lord is good because it wasn't going to happen to him in his generation. Let us not be guilty of that. Number one, the first thing we're called to do is to awake from our slumber. That's the very first two words in this. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Paul will reiterate this command in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, where he will say this, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Sleeping in the New Testament is, in many cases, synonymous with death. Now, of course, there are two kinds of death. There is the physical death, which will take place for all of us, and there is spiritual death. But Paul here is telling, in Romans chapter 13, he's telling the church at Rome, you are to awake. You don't need to walk anymore like you were asleep. When you were asleep, and brothers and sisters, you tell me, how active are you when you are asleep? You're not. You are laying there, hopefully in peaceful slumber. What's really bad is when there's no peace and you're tossing and turning. That's even worse. But when we are asleep, there is no activity going on. When the people of God are in bondage, when we are held back, there is no action taking place. It is as if when Isaiah is speaking here, his first words are, "Israel, get up. Don't remain in your slumber. You can't stay there and still be God's people and walk as God's people. It will not work that way." We, as the church right now, are called to awake from our slumber. To not just hope that maybe we can close our eyes and sleep through the day, because Paul in Romans 13 is saying the night is far spent. The night is about over. Of course, Paul was speaking at a time when everything that would take place in the immediate prophecies that they were looking to be fulfilled, it had not yet. But we have even passed that. We are living in the age that Isaiah was talking about and that Paul would speak of, as well as the other apostles and prophets. We have no business to remain in slumber. Again, Paul speaks of this also in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, I realize that many people have many varied opinions about exactly what Paul's referring to in 1 Thessalonians 4, so I'm not going to go there right now. That will be for another time. But 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe that this is pretty clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Continuing, for they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. So here, Paul is saying, we are not those children that sleep. We are not children that walk in sin. We are children of the day. And because we are children of the day, we need to get out of our sleep. We need to rise up and be about the business of the Lord. We don't walk as if we are dead, or even, and if you listen to the television or the radio, you will hear this. People will say, the best hope that we have is to soon leave this world. Now, when the Lord calls us to be in His glorified presence, it will be wonderful. And I don't want to communicate to you that that is not important. But the prayer of the Lord Jesus Himself says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's His prayer. We didn't just make that up. So if that's what He has asked for, should we not be about here as we are, praying and seeking to put into practice those very things that will cause His will to be done on earth as it is already in heaven? It is not going to be this fantastic disconnect between this life and the next. Yes, there will be plenty of things different. But brothers and sisters, the way that it is described by the prophets, the things that go on here will have relationship to what goes on there. It's not going to be how... probably don't need to proceed a whole lot further with that. It is not going to just be ending one life and starting one all over again. It is going to be our relationship here with the Lord, and when He sees fit to end that, that relationship with Him will continue, and even with fellow saints will continue there. But He calls us to, first, awake from our slumber. But next, the second thing He calls us to is to put on our new garments. The second part of verse 1, He says, Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now there's two types of garments that can be looked to there. The first type of garments are priestly garments, as is described in the book of Exodus, chapter 28. In Exodus 28, it is giving command for how Aaron and the priest should dress. Exodus 28, verse 1 says, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod, and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and of fine twined linen with cunning work." It continues to describe the beauty of that priestly garment. Why was that? Because the priest was the go-between between the people and God. Brothers and sisters, you and I are now called priests unto God. Whether you are male or female, you are called to this place. Because in Christ, there is not Jew or Gentile. There is not male and female. Not saying that those differences do not exist, but the place in the kingdom of Christ has no bearing on where you are in those categories. Our place is the fact that we have been redeemed by the Lord to be able to go into His presence just as that high priest did. We are to put those garments on, you and I are, even now, and to walk as priests unto God. But those aren't the only garments. They are also, we are to put on as beautiful garments, the wedding garment that has been made for us. Turn, please, to the book of Revelation 19. Revelation 19, looking in verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her," that's you and I, "was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That is a garment that has been given to the holy church of God. We are beckoned unto the Lamb. And we have been given the white, clean linen of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We have been made His covenant people, the bride that He's called to Himself. If you remember back this morning when we read in Isaiah 54, in verse 5, it says that thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. He is the husband, we are the bride, and He has clothed His bride with white linen. In Ephesians chapter 5, as He says that we are sanctified and we are cleansed, that is part of who He has made us. He has washed us as His bride. And we are to not wallow in what has happened already. We are not to remain discouraged and focused on what has went on around us. We have been given garments that we are to walk in continually. He tells us to awake from slumber. Then He tells us to put on our new garments. But then in verse 2, he gives us a different command. He says to stop walking in mourning. Verse 2, shake thyself from the dust. The very first part. Now, that phrase, when it said shake thyself from the dust, that word means to get up from the lowly estate you are in. Referring to the Jewish practice of when something bad had happened, you go into mourning. You would sit down and you would put on not good clothes, you would take off any good clothes that you have and you would put on sackcloth. And you would sprinkle ashes on your head to be a display that you were in sorrow, in deep sorrow. And if we are going to walk free from our captivity, we have got to get over the infatuation that we have with over an extreme mourning and sorrow. That does not have the place for us today as it once did. How do I know that? The word mourning, mourned, or mourneth is mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament. There's a lot of that sorrow stuff going on back then. In the New Testament, now this is in specific reference to Christians mourning, it is mentioned 5 times. Those words are mentioned 5 times. Now, there's 9 other times that are talking about what the wicked will do when they are judged by the Lord. I'm not counting those, because hopefully there are no wicked in here who are going to come under severe condemnation or judgment for that. But even in those 5 times, for a Christian, there is only one reason given for mourning. That is mourning directly and specifically over sin. 4 times, it is said that one person should be mourning over sin. And 1 time, when Paul talks about the church at Corinth, when he writes in 2 Corinthians, about the fact that the man who was living in a very improper lifestyle, and he says that you mourned over that. Paul commended them for that attitude. But the 5 times in the New Testament that it talks about Christians mourning, it is because of sin. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is part of who we are. This is the part of the covenant blessings of God's covenant people. When we mourn or have godly sorrow over sin, we are blessed. That is a blessing, and the Lord blesses in our life because of that sorrow, because godly sorrow leadeth to repentance. But besides that, all those reasons in the Old Testament for mourning that's given, because they were still in exile. Israel, and they were in exile because they were under judgment. Because they were facing all these things. That's been wiped away. And for you and I, the problems that we face, we still face problems. That doesn't change. But we have hope that they didn't have. We're not left in the same position Israel was in. We're not stuck back there. We have been given a new husband, a bridegroom who has redeemed us, just as Hosea paid for his wife Gomer, who was an adulteress, who was a harlot. He bought her back. We, as the bride of Christ, have been bought. And guess what? We have no reason to mourn anymore. Our mourning is to be over. That's what he said when he said, shake thyself from the dust. He's saying, those ashes that are on your head, get rid of them. They're not to be there anymore. That's what we are called to. To remain in a state of mourning. And again, I'm excluding mourning over sin, but even that can be taken to an extreme. Once the sin has been confessed and repented of, we still should not continue just looking at it, staring at it, focusing on it. No. Confess it, forsake it, and as Jesus said, go thou and sin no more. Not lay there and think about it for a while, and then when you feel better, get up. Our calling in walking free from our old captivity is to get up from the estate, from that mourning place that we're in. But he doesn't stop there. A 4th thing that he says is to take the place or sit where Christ has placed us. Take the place that he has prepared for us. The 2nd part of verse 2 says, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Now, if you only look at that in the regular English, it can be kind of confusing because he said, shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down. So, take a look at that. When he says arise, he's saying, referring to someone who's mourning, who is seated, and who is wailing and sorrowing. That person is supposed to get up. But then he says to sit down. That phrase means to rise and to sit in a more elevated position. One early translation had it like this. It said that we are to sit upon, arise and sit upon the throne of glory. The best example that we have, and there is one in Scripture of this, is in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, chapter 4, we see the example of what Mordecai did. Esther chapter 4, verse 1 says, when Mordecai perceived that all was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's command and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. This is in that same Babylonian captivity. We know the story. Haman had convinced the king to make the law that he could lead a group to wipe out all the Jews. So what does they do? They mourn. But the Lord is going to give an excellent example of what it means to arise and sit down. Because then in Esther chapter 6, this happens in verse 10. Now, to set the stage for what has happened up to now in chapter 6, the king, remember, could not sleep, and so he asked for the records to be read to him over, because something was troubling him. They read the records and they revealed that Mordecai had exposed a plot to assassinate the king. So the king goes and asks Haman what should be done for one that the king wants to show favor to. And so Haman, thinking it is himself, goes over all these wonderful, great things that should be done. You know, should be put on the king's horse, put in the king's robe. He should have the king's ring. All of these great things. He should be what? He should be displayed as the subject and the closest servant of the king. Esther 6, verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and go and do so even to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. The Lord raised up Mordecai to sit above his enemy. Dear family, the Lord Jesus Christ has raised us up from our mourning state to sit above our enemies, to remain in a place of subjugation below them is to be disobedient to the place the Lord has given. We are the children of God who have been seated with Christ. In the book of, again, Revelation chapter 3, it is expressed this way, Revelation 3, verse 21. to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You might say, but I'm not an overcomer. An overcomer is a true child of God. If you are in Christ, Christ overcame, therefore you have overcome through him. So this excuse of I'm not an overcomer doesn't fly at all. So for us to remain in our position, to remain in captivity, is saying, I've not been rescued. Yes, we have been. We are to take the place that Christ has prepared for us. Number five, we are to walk free from our captivity. The last part of verse 2. Loose thyself, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. We are called to walk free from the bondage that is within our life and that is around us. When he says to loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, prisoners in the old times, they would have, when they were in the dungeon, they would have iron clamps around each wrist, around each ankle, and if it was bad enough, around their neck. So they could literally not go anywhere. And if they struggled too hard against those chains, they could be, particularly if it was around their neck, they could choke to death. The goal is that you will not struggle, that you will learn to be content in your bondage, and you will not work against that. But we are called to the direct opposite. Because Isaiah will say, and this is one of the prophecies that Jesus quoted in the New Testament in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, are we going to relegate this to some down the road period? No way. Jesus said that's what he came to do. He came to free those that are bound. So when Isaiah says here in Isaiah 52, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, he's not telling the people you have to break the chains off. His point is, the chain has already been broken. Have you ever seen a flea circus before? You've ever heard of a flea circus? They actually had those. Just fleas who would do impressive things, primarily for their jumping ability. Goes with fleas, and I've also heard, I mean, it goes in a somewhat similar way to elephants. They keep the fleas in a plastic tube. Put a clear top on it. Those fleas jump, and they hit that top, and they can't jump any higher. So, eventually, you can take the top off. The flea jumps, but it will not jump any higher than where that top was. It's caught. For a long time, we have been told that we really cannot do anything different that has not already been done in the world. That there's no reason for Christians to be involved in scholarship, in writing, in studying, in science, in medicine. There's no reason for that. Because, and if you do, you just have to accept all the world's ideas when you go in. Leave your religion at the door. That's what we've been told. And we've adopted that philosophy for centuries, as we looked at this morning. And it's a slow process, but still. And now we've been chained for so long, or at least we think we have. We don't even try to get up. When it says to loose thyself, we are staying in the prison as if we were bound when we are totally free. Now, I realize that this means acting in faith. Because, brothers and sisters, you know, if someone lays in the bed long enough and does not move, what happens to their muscles? They atrophy. They wear away to nothing. So, sure, if you are not used to standing at all, you're just used to laying there, and we have laid around for so long, you're not used to getting up. Sure, it's going to feel very difficult. It is going to feel hard, and one might even think, I am locked in. No, you're not. You're just weak. So how does that stop? Exercise. It starts little bit by little bit. We're going to look at a parable in a little bit about how Jesus tells about giving talents. To one, he gives one amount. To another, he gives a smaller amount. And then to a third one, he gives even less. Just to see what they do with those. He gives us things that we are called to use. But if we neglect what he gives us, he will not entrust us with more. But we've got to use what he gives. Doesn't matter if it's something that we think is insignificant. Whatever he gives us, we are called to use it. So we should walk free from our captivity. But even after walking free, now, a sixth thing, and we already looked at verses 3 through 6 earlier this morning, so I'm going to skip that for now. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. We are called to proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are called to make it known that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That is our calling. We tell that the Lord has brought liberty to his people. It is his place. When he came, he said that's what he was going, he set out to do. Now you and I, as his followers, not only do we enjoy and walk in the liberty that he has given us, but we proclaim the liberty that he gives us. Now, how do we do that? Two ways. First of all, we literally speak it with our mouth. But second, we walk it. And I don't just mean in your personal, private piety. That is important. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that it is not important to walk in what the Puritans call gospel holiness. Every day of your life with your family, your husband, wife, son, daughter, friends, co-workers, that you walk according to the Scriptures. But it's also proclaimed by almost like an explorer would in coming to a new territory that has not been counted yet. That explorer would do what? Somewhere would plant a flag in that new land, proclaiming it for his sovereign in all the various areas of our life. No matter what it is, we are to claim them for the Lord Jesus. We are to operate in faith, as Paul says in Romans 14 when he says, whatever is not of faith is sin. When he says in Colossians, whatsoever you do, you're supposed to do it unto what? Do it unto the Lord. We, in all areas of our life, we are to do it and claim His name and His lordship over it. In Isaiah 62, he'll explain the same thing in a similar fashion when it comes to proclaiming as one. Isaiah 62, verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Yet ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest, till He establish, and till He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So when is the time that the watchman can remain quiet? When the whole earth has known that Jerusalem is a praise. When those in Jerusalem there being equivalent to the church or the kingdom, when the people are giving praise to the Lord because of His glorious kingdom. We're spreading this not only where we are, but everywhere that He gives us open opportunity. Now the watchman here, he talks about in verse 8, the watchman shall lift up the voice, and we just looked in Isaiah 62 at what the watchman do. The watchman had two purposes. The first purpose was the watchman would be on the walls and they would proclaim when the enemy would be coming. They would look out and if they would see the enemy coming, they would make it known. They would scream that the enemy is coming. Now that's a negative thing that they would do. But there's also a positive thing that they would do. They would also make it known when the king was off to battle. They would proclaim it when they would see the king returning. Because when the king returns, guess what that means? Victory. They have won. There are captives that the king has taken, and as Jesus will say, He will bind Satan. So this watchman here in Isaiah 52:8, they're lifting up the voice, as it says, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again, who? Zion. The Lord is bringing Zion back. He is rescuing them from the captivity that they have been under for so long. Isaiah said that these watchmen, when they see that, you are to make it known far and wide to everyone that the Lord is and has returned. What are the consequences of failing on this? As I just mentioned, and we will not read the whole thing, but in Luke 19, Jesus gives the parable of what we know as the talents. He says that He called 10 servants and gave them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. But His citizens hated Him and sent a message after Him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when He had returned, having received the kingdom, then He commanded these servants to be called unto Him to whom He had given the money, that He might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Verse 18, and the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And He's giving these people cities, particularly in favor of what they have, for the favor of what they have done. And then the last man, though, says, in verse 20, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that which that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore thou gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now what is this parable about? Well, it's pretty simple. You have the master who gives out these pounds and expects the stewards to use them in a certain way. And some are faithful and some are not. Brothers and sisters, the one who gives out, we know as the Lord. And specifically to the one that held it back, that did not use what he had been given, what he had was taken. Just as it will be with the wicked Jews themselves, who were not faithful with what they had been given. They were called to be a light. The Lord told Abraham that through you all nations of the world shall be blessed. And what did Israel do? Instead of being that light that they were called to be, they held on to what they had, to their talent. They held it. And so what happened? It was taken. It was taken from them. We dare not be unfaithful with what we have been blessed with. This message of the Lord Jesus, the way Israel was. Israel was unfaithful. We can't be. Number seven. Seventh thing. Make the praise of the Lord our regular habit. Isaiah 52:9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. And all ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That which was wasted has now been blessed. That which was deformed has now been healed. We are called to make praising the Lord our regular, all the time habit. Which means we have to transform the way that we look at things, because if we only see things from a earthly, physical perspective, we will get discouraged and we will remain there at all times. We cannot look at the events going on around us from only our own current life perspective and be happy or be joyful or blessed, because it looks kind of rough at times. We could look at our situations and say, this is terrible. What shall we do? What we shall do is to remember that when the Lord looks down from heaven, what is His perspective? What does He see when He looks at the earth? When He looks at His elect, chosen servants? When He sees His people, what is His reaction? That should be our perspective. What does Psalm 2 say? He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. We need the same sense of humor that our Maker has. We need to be able to get tickled at the fact that men are trying to assert themselves over the Lord of the universe. Talk about not letting things get to you. Now please, I realize we are human. We don't make light of sin. The Lord does not either. But He doesn't get upset. He doesn't get nervous. When I fall sick, He is not worrying. When we fall and we feel like that He is not there, He cares. and His comfort is there. He hears the prayer of the destitute. But our perspective must change. And when it does, we can sing as He calls us to sing in verse 9. This is part of our breaking forth. When we break forth into joy, we are looking unto Him. We're not looking at our situation. Not looking at how bad things are or how bad they might get. We look with an eternal perspective. Number 8, we are to take up residence in the promised land. Verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. The commission is for us to go out, but not to wander. We are not called to be like Israel, who wandered before entering the promised land, who wandered for 40 years. A journey that walking would take, if you were able to just walk it normally, the route that they would go, about 2 months. 40 years. Why? Because they doubted. They did not act in faith. We are to go specifically to the place He has prepared for us, to the promised land that has been given, that land that is flowing with milk and honey for you and I continually to partake of. The river of the water of life? The rock who gives the bread of life? All of these things we are called to. We do not do this with man-made methods. Rather, as He says in the last part of verse 11, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. We do it with purity of soul. In Isaiah 56, verse 7, He says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. We are to take up residence in the Lord's holy mountain. Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, don't worry, we're not going to read all of that right now. But it explains over those chapters the new temple. And brothers and sisters, this is a temple that is definitely not made with hands. Martin Luther projected it to be over 100,000 miles, if you take the exact dimensions given. Pretty big temple all the way around. This temple is made for the priests of God, the new priests of God, to live, to walk. That is what we're supposed to be doing even now. We're to be walking in that new temple. We don't have to stand outside. That's not our place. But we do have a choice. Today, we ourselves are like the children of Israel. We have conflicting reports. We have the majority that says, you're not going to do anything. You need to just continue living your own private Christian life. Go to your own small church, preferably stay that way, and just make it. Because you're not going, nothing's going to change. We have that from the majority. Even our own souls witness against us at times through the discouragement that we can face. But then we also have the other report. It is the report of God's Word. And it says, to depart ye. Go out. Do not go out with haste or by flight, for the Lord will go before you. And He will be your reward or your protection, your keeping. We must decide who we are going to believe. Will we believe others? Or will we take the Lord at His word and enter the land that has been promised to the people of God? Let us not be like Israel, who upon the brink of entering acted in unbelief and were forced to wander, because the church has wandered for a long time. May we not be like that. May we faithfully, despite the odds, despite what everyone else says, take the Word of God and stand upon it and exercise the dominion and the grace and the love and the joy that He has called us to, and walk free from the captivity that we have been bound in the past. Let's pray. Lord, we love You and we praise You. I pray for us as a body. We need Your grace. We have struggles. You know our struggles. You, in fact, are the only one who know what we deal with as different families and even as a group. But I pray that You would restore unto our eyes the knowledge of Your salvation. We know You've given us Your salvation, but may we see it. Grant us the strength to walk free of the captivity that we have been in for so long. Thank You for Your redemption, Your plenteous mercy, Your grace, Your protection, and I pray that we would take and stand on the Word that You have given us, and that we would faithfully enter into the new temple as Your kingdom of priests, and that we would enact and we would live continually as You call us to, not looking back, not being as some of the children of Israel and wondering what it would have been like had they stayed in Egypt, but rather may we keep our eyes straight upon the goal, and may we rise up from our mourning and sit upon Your throne with You that You have placed us in of glory. Pray that You protect us, mold us, and fix us according to Your image. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.